Good morning. We begin our gospel meeting this morning with Bubba Garner from Pasadena, Texas, of the Southside Church of Christ. And we are so excited to have him here. Just as a personal reminder, he has been a great encouragement to me in my spiritual growth in so many ways. He married Allie and I and has just been a tremendous encouragement in my growth as a Christian. And so I'm so excited to have him here. He'll be doing our Bible class this morning on the 12 apostles. And we look forward to the lessons that he has prepared for us this week. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us, that we have an opportunity to come and worship you this morning and to study from your word and to praise you and magnify you for how great and awesome you are. We thank you so much for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help us to draw closer to you every day through your word and through prayer, and help us always to give thanks to you in all things. Please be with Bubba this morning as he speaks to us. Please help us to have attentive minds, attentive hearts, and ears to hear. Thank you so much for your son and his perfect sacrifice and the example that he set before us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, you may find this hard to believe, but I know exactly what you're thinking right now. You're thinking at this moment, well, I thought everything from Texas was supposed to be big. You're thinking, I wonder if Bubba drives a pickup truck. And I must say to you, in all honesty, that I do not drive a pickup truck. In fact, I drive a minivan. And I wish so badly that my wife Melissa and our children Morgan and David could have just piled in our minivan and driven up from Houston to Bowling Green to be here this week. As I know it is here, school's winding down there, and so our kids are busy about those activities and need to stay home. Please know the many prayers that have been offered by my family for what we're going to do together this week. I thank you for the invitation to come and to be with you. I don't want this to be just another gospel meeting. It's that time of year, we're supposed to have a meeting. Well, let's have a meeting. I don't want that. I want this to be something that helps you in your relationship with God. The Bible is about people. All the ways God could have revealed His mind to us, He chose to do it with people. He gave us laws, and He gave us narrative, and He gave us poetry, and He gave us doctrine, but through it all are the lives of people, men and women. We can devote our lives to studying and imitating to be the people God wants us to be. We're going to study about building character through Bible characters. And I look forward to our time together. So good to be with my dear friends, Justin and Allie Beth. And good to be with Curtis and Mary Ann. I remember Curtis and I booked this meeting a few years back. Little did I know when I saw him this morning that we should have booked a healing service. But so glad that he's doing well and is able to be with us today. I want to start this morning by looking at a group of characters revealed to us in the New Testament. We don't often look at them as a whole. We may talk about Peter or Judas or even James and John. But I want us to consider this morning the 12 apostles. Those 12 men that Jesus chose, knowing that His earthly life would come to an abrupt end. He preached for about 3.5 years. And then he was going back to the Father. Who was going to carry on his work? Who would accomplish the mission and fulfill what he came to do after his departure? It would be through the selection of these 12 men, or as John MacArthur called his popular book on the apostles, 12 ordinary men. Now, when we talk about the apostles, I certainly don't mean to indicate that we're going to be called to do the exact same work that they did. We are trying to imitate Bible characters this week, but there are some things that the apostles did that we could never do. Now, I'd like to use a Bible class format for this first session together. So I'm going to be asking some questions. I certainly invite your participation if you'd like to answer or contribute to the discussion. The first question is, what were the apostles called to do that we could never do? What abilities or work were they about that we certainly can't imitate in our work? Who's got an idea about that? Okay, they were given the power to work miracles, cast out demons, heal diseases and sicknesses of every kind. And we are not given that power or authority. Okay, good. What else? Yes, sir?
They were able to bestow gifts of the Holy Spirit on others.
Okay, Matt said not only did they have this ability, they could lay hands on people and bestow that same authority and power. And again, that's not something we are promised that we'll be able to do. Good. What else? Yes, sir?
They could speak in tongues.
Okay. They had the ability to, in the beginning stages of the early church, to speak in tongues or have spiritual gifts. Again, as the gospel was being spread and people needed to know who gives you authority to say what you're saying, and they could show this is from God and this is what I can do. Now listen to what God said for you to do. Good. Okay. Now Jesus promised them, I will give you the Holy Spirit, and not only will He bring you into remembrance of the things I've done, He'll tell you what to say when you get up there. There are times on Saturday night I've wished for that ability. But no, we're not given that assurance. And so the apostles were called to a unique work for sure. But I want to remind you that we are called through the gospel. The Lord calls us one by one to come and be His disciple, to follow Him, and to be the people He wants us to be. All right, so let's turn. I want to look in our beginning stages here at the four times in the New Testament where the apostles are listed. We're just going to do them in order, starting in Matthew chapter 10. If you'd like to turn there, Matthew chapter 10. We're going to look at these four lists and then make three quick applications. Matthew chapter 10. Let's start reading at verse 1. And having summoned His 12 disciples, He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax gatherer, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Him. What is our textbook definition for an apostle? When somebody says in Bible class, what's the word apostle? How do we answer that?
One sin.
You mean like one penny? Is that what that one sent? No. One who has been sent. Look at verse 5. These 12, Justin just got that. These 12, Jesus sent out. And so they were those who were sent on a special mission. Now, is the word apostle only used in the New Testament for these 12 names that we just read? No. There were others who were sent out. Who else is called an apostle in the New Testament who's not found in these verses? Okay, we got Barnabas. Yeah, the apostle Paul is usually how we describe him. Even though there's not another Paul, it's the apostle Paul. And usually he had to describe himself that way because people didn't think he was legitimate. But there's also people like Andronicus and Junius. There's James, the Lord's brother, Matthias, Silas, Timothy. Even Jesus in Hebrews 3 and verse 1 is called an apostle. Remember, he was sent by the Father. But I want you to notice the first word that is used to describe these 12 men in verse 1. And they're called not the 12 apostles, but the 12 what? Disciples. Well, what is a disciple? How is it different from an apostle? A disciple is also a what? A follower? A learner. I want you to see that in your mind. Jesus didn't just walk down the street and say, let's see, I need 12 apostles. I'll take this one, that one, this one, that one. He had throngs and throngs of followers, of disciples. There's an occasion where it said there were so many people listening to Jesus, they were stepping on one another. Before he ever sent them out, he first said, come and follow me. Come and learn of me. And they did. And so from these many, many disciples who were following him, he hand chose 12 of them for this special purpose, being sent out to preach the gospel. But they were first disciples. They were first learners. We see this same process in Acts chapter 8. Those who had been scattered went out preaching the word. But do you know what they did first? They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Day by day, they came and learned. Then they went and preached. So they were first disciples. Now each time you look at the list of the 12 apostles, the order is not always the same. There's some variation of how the names are listed one by one. But guess who's always listed first? When I say guess, I mean say it out loud. Peter. Even here, look how he said it. Matthew said it in verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first. That is the Greek word protos. From the word, or where we get the word prototype. The first. Simon, who is called Peter. Now, nowhere in the scriptures do we see that Jesus gave an official leadership role to Simon, Peter. Nowhere does he officially designate, Simon, you are the spokesman of the 12. But did you know that in all the conversations that Jesus had with the apostles, the ones that are chosen to be recorded for our learning, Jesus said more to Peter than he did any of the others. And Peter asked more questions and spoke more to Jesus than any of the 12 as far as what is revealed to us. And so Peter was recognized as the first. His parents named him Simon. What did Jesus say he was going to call him? Peter. Find that in John 1, verses 42 and 43, I'm going to call you Peter. And there again, we see the process of discipleship. You are Simon, you shall be called Peter. You are fishermen, you shall become fishers of men. Discipleship is about Jesus taking who we are and then making us what we shall be. He did that just with Peter's name. But did he not do that with his character? You are weak. Jesus says, you shall be strong. You are fearful. You shall be faithful. You are useless. You shall be useful to me in my kingdom. See, Jesus takes who we are and then transforms us into who we shall be. He did that with Simon, who is called Peter. All right, look down in verse 3. This is the only time in the lists of the apostles where Matthew's profession is given. Matthew the what? The tax collector. Matthew the tax collector. Now, why would that be something to the first century reader if they're reading these lists or they notice that Matthew was chosen? Why would that be something that would be astounding, that of all the disciples Jesus had at his disposal, that he would choose one who was a tax collector? Nobody liked the tax collector. In fact, who were they usually classed with when it would describe the people who were listening to Jesus? Who were their company usually? The sinners? Thieves? Sometimes you see the prostitutes. They were despised. They were seen as sellouts to the government. Here we have this Roman government that's oppressing us in our own land, and you're working for them? And you're getting rich off of that? Remember how they whispered when Jesus said he was going to the home of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector? And yet Jesus chose him. In Luke chapter 5, we find Matthew's call. There he's listed by his Hebrew name, which was Levi. And it's significant what is said. Keep your finger here because I want you to see what is said in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus called Levi to follow him. In verse 27, he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in his tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. I want you to think about how significant that is. He left everything behind. You see, when he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, what was their occupation? Fishermen. This discipleship didn't work out, well, we'll just go back to fishing. If this apostleship thing peters out, we'll go back to fishing. But when Matthew got up and followed Jesus, and he left everything behind, he could not go back there. He couldn't go back. Because if you think being a tax collector was bad, who's going to hire a former tax collector? He left it all behind and went and followed Jesus. Now think about that. Would you be willing to do that? Find that your way of life is not pleasing to the Lord, not something that's on the church of the Lord going to be seen in a good light? Say, well, I'll just leave that behind. And I'll go in the steps and follow my master. Matthew was willing to do that. Let's go ahead to Mark chapter 3 and notice Mark's listing of the 12. Mark 3. And we'll start reading at verse 13. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Notice again the pattern in verse 14, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. So come and learn, and then go and preach. But I want you to notice what is said in verse 13 about these men whom Jesus chose. He summoned those whom he himself wanted. What does that imply about these 12? Jesus wanted them, but probably nobody else would have chosen them. A rabbi was somebody who would choose his disciples that would make him look good. And so he would choose the best of the best. And it's likely that all of these 12 had already been passed over. Nobody chose them to come and follow them and learn their teaching, to take the yoke of their teaching upon them so that they could then teach others also. Nobody had chosen these. Don't you love it when a new president is elected and there's the period of transition from election day till inauguration day, and everybody's speculating about his cabinet. Who is he going to choose to be the Secretary of State or Defense? And all these names are proposed in the media. And usually it's governor this or senator that or congressman this. They're people who are already known, who have a good reputation, who are highly visible. When Jesus chose his 12, he didn't choose one Pharisee, Sadducee, Herodian, one scribe. He chose those whom he himself wanted. If you're thinking, well, I'm a nobody, what do I have to offer? What usefulness could I be to the Lord? This passage assures us Jesus wants you. He wants you. He has use for you. Everybody else may have looked over, passed you up, but he himself wants you. Here we are given another nickname. Not only did he take Simon and rename him Peter, but then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Jesus also gave them a nickname. And what was that? Sons of Thunder. Kind of sounds like a wrestling team, doesn't it? Sons of Thunder. Now again, we're not told specifically why Jesus called James and John sons of Thunder. There are a couple of possibilities. Remember, they were the ones who said when the Samaritans would not let Jesus and the apostles pass through, it was James and John who said, Lord, Do you want us to call the fire from heaven down and consume the whole village for you? Don't you know that was good for the PR group? Here Jesus was saying, I've come to seek and save the lost. And James and John are saying, let's burn them to a crisp. Sons of thunder. Maybe they were hot-tempered. Maybe they were ambitious, thunderous, fiery personalities. Remember, the first one chosen as a martyr after Judas committed suicide, it was James, the son of John, who Herod looked at, and perhaps through his thunderous personality, Herod said about James, I want that one dead. And they killed him. But again, Jesus was able to take even the sons of thunder and cause them to be proponents of the gospel of peace. For the second time, we are given the description in verse 18, Simon the Zealot. Each time he's listed among the 12, it's always Simon the Zealot. We don't know one thing he ever said. We don't know one thing he ever did. But every time he's listed as Simon the Zealot. Now, perhaps part of that is to distinguish him from Simon Peter. But again, just like Matthew the tax gatherer, why would Simon the Zealot have been something that would have got the attention of the early reader? Why would that have been something incredible that Jesus would choose Simon the Zealot? Who can help us with that one? Yes, sir. I think that would be an accurate description. A terrorist or an assassin. They were a political party who not only opposed Rome and their occupation, but their idea was, let's overthrow the government. I mean, they would have targeted people like a tax gatherer for assassination. You ever wonder, when Jesus sent them out two by two, that he didn't put Matthew and Simon together and say, go preach. Just go work it out. It's not about you. Simon the Zealot. But again, Jesus was able to take him and make him zealous for the Lord and for his cause. Zealous for good deeds. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 and notice Luke's calling, or Luke's account of the calling of the 12. Start reading in verse 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it was at that time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas. James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This time we're given a new piece of information that Matthew and Mark did not record. And what did Jesus do the whole night before he made this decision of calling the 12? Apostles, one by one. What does Luke say he did the whole night before? Spent the whole night on the mountain praying. Now, we are not told what specifically Jesus prayed about. What are some possibilities for what Jesus prayed for this night before? What do you think? Okay, where did that come from? Yes. Don't you think that when Jesus prayed in the garden in John 17, where we are told what he prayed for, he prayed that they might be one, that God would be with them, these whom he had chosen. Don't you think he would have prayed similar things the night before he chose them? Don't you think that Jesus in his prayer would have named them one by one? Father, help them. Strengthen them. Give them the courage to do what we're going to call them to do. So he certainly prayed for their strength. What else do you think Jesus prayed for? Is there a hand back here?
Their faith.
Okay, that they will be faithful and have the kind of confidence in him and what the Lord had in mind. Think about all the times that Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith. On the boat after he calmed the sea, they were going into hysterics thinking Jesus didn't care that they were perishing. And he said, "Why are you so timid, you men of little faith?" Jesus have to say that to you when you're going through your storm in your life and you don't trust him and you don't put your faith in him? Would Jesus, your master, have to say, "Why are you so timid, you men of little faith?" When we're worried about what's happening in our country, and are these things going to be taken away, and is this thing going to happen, and what are we going to do then? Would Jesus have to say to us, "Why are you so timid? Stand up. God's still in control. You of little faith." Don't you know he prayed for them that their faith would be strong? He prayed for them one by one. Well, we have a discrepancy here in Luke's list. Did you notice that when Luke named the apostles one by one, he listed a name that we have not seen before in Matthew and Mark? There's a different name in these 12. Anybody notice which one that is? Not Bartholomew. Judas, the son of James. He's listed right before Judas Iscariot. And now, which one is not listed that's in Matthew and Mark? Somebody already said it. Thaddeus. Okay, so here the Bible critic says, "Now see there, Bible's just full of contradictions. I mean, it can't even agree on who the 12 apostles were. How can you trust anything the Bible says where it's got 12 names in this list and 12 names in this list and they don't even match up?" Well, there is a difference there. We have to admit that. They're not exactly the same. But what would be the most logical explanation as to why Thaddeus is not on Luke's list and Judas, the son of James, is? What's the most reasonable explanation? Same guy. It's the same person. Think about it. Are there other people in the Bible who are called by more than one name? We've already seen one, haven't we? Peter and Simon. That's the same person. Keep your place here, but look ahead to Acts chapter 1. And notice what we find when they are choosing the man who will take the place of Judas Iscariot, who died. Verse 23 of Acts 1. And they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. Now, I think the reason they chose Matthias is they said, we don't know what to call this other guy. I mean, he's got three names. Matthias, I can remember one name. Let's choose him. No, that didn't happen that way. But here's one guy with three names. Thaddeus is a nickname. Thaddeus means literally warm-hearted or possibly childlike heart. And so it's quite possible that he was the youngest of the 12, or at least the most tender-hearted. Again, his given name was Judas, the son of James. But they called him by his nickname, Warm Heart, Thaddeus. It's the same person. The only other explanation is this. Judas, the son of James, was a superhero. And every time he ran in the room, they said, you just missed Thaddeus. And he said, oh, he always comes when I'm not here. I'm telling you what. Never in the same room at the same time. And so, see, we've solved a Bible discrepancy by not saying there's a contradiction there, but there's a reasonable explanation as to why these names are different. And then quickly look at the last name on Luke's list. Remember how we said Peter is always listed first? Guess who's always listed last?
One thing I really like that you see here is that he became a traitor.
Okay.
People say, oh, he was Jesus got him because he knew he'd be the traitor. He became the traitor.
All right, very good. We're going to look at that very word, became. That's significant. But Judas is always listed last. And always with a description of what he did. Think about it. Even the song we teach children to learn the names of the 12 apostles. 12 apostles Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. And he was. But as our brother so ably noted, it's significant that Luke says it this way. Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Because I don't want you to think about Jesus choosing the 12 this way. That he looked out over the disciples and said, let's see, I need four fishermen. I'll take Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Maybe a tax collector. I'll take Matthew. A zealot. I'll get Simon over there. And let's see, a traitor. I need a traitor. Who can be the traitor? Who will betray me the best? Oh, I got it. Judas Iscariot. I'll take him. Remember, these were hand-chosen out of his disciples. He appointed 12 for a special office. And do you ever detect any suspicion among the other 11 that Judas was not on board? What office did they give Judas among the 12? The treasurer! He held the money! I mean, they sure weren't going to give that to Matthew. Judas held the money! And when Jesus said, even on the night of the betrayal, one of you will betray me, did the apostles all say, oh, I bet it's Judas. I tell you what, I've been suspicious of him from the start. What did each of the apostles say when Jesus said, one of you will betray me? Is it me? Please, Lord, not I. Tell me it's not me. He became a traitor. He didn't guard his heart. He let the devil get too close. And if that can happen to Judas, is that a warning bell? That's it. Okay. And we got 5 minutes back here, all right? What is this, an auction? All right. He became. If that can happen to Judas, one of the 12, it can happen to us. If that can happen to one who was so closely associated with Jesus, it can happen to us. All right, let's go to our last list quickly in Acts 1. Obviously, this time, it's not 12 names, it's 11. But I want you to notice what has happened to these men. Verse 12 of Acts 1. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Did you see that Jesus' prayer for unity has now been answered? No longer the fighting of which one of us is the greatest. Now it says in verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. What started out as ye of little faith, now we will see the boldness and confidence of these uneducated and untrained men as they go out into all the world and preach the gospel of Christ. 12 ordinary men, but because they served an extraordinary God, they were able to accomplish great things. Don't you think Jesus can do that for us? You know, there's coming a day when He's going to call us one by one out of the grave. Like He said, Lazarus, come forth. And your name may not be written on those foundation stones. As it said, the names of the 12 apostles are written in the holy city of Jerusalem. But it can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All because you answered the call when Jesus said, come, follow me. And through His power, He made you what you ought to be. You know what you call that? Character. Thank you for your participation this morning. We'll stop there.